This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah. Hamdan kathiran wa tayyiban mubarakan fi. Wa salawatullahi wa salamuhu ala nabiyyina al-kareem wa ala alihi wa ashabi ajma'in. لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير. Before we begin, inshallah, I want to take this opportunity out to thank all of the brothers here at Green Lane Masjid, whoever had something to do with choosing me to be the person to give this talk tonight on the blessed day of Arafah. So now that Maghrib came in and we pray Maghrib, this is the day of Arafah. So with it being the ninth day of the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah, we only have one more day, inshallah, for these special days. So the hadith said that the deeds in these 10 days are more beloved to Allah than the deeds you do outside of these 10 days. So giving me an opportunity to talk about Arafat is indeed a tremendous opportunity. So from the hadith, whoever doesn't thank the people has not thanked Allah. I want to thank any of the brothers, Muhammad, Abu Rayyan, Zakat Allah, the chairman, Saeed, Naeem, I don't know. But I want to say to you, Jazakum Allahu Khaira for this opportunity. So they have chosen the topic for today as being the best day of the year, the day of Arafah. And the virtues of worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on this day. That's the topic that they chose for me to deliver. So it is possible that someone can come and oppose this title, the best day of the year, the day of Arafah. Because there are some scholars in this religion that don't consider Arafah as being the best day, and they have dalil. And from those scholars is the great scholar of Islam, Imam Ibn al-Qayyim, and other than him, rahmatullahi alayhi. They believe that the 10th day of Dhul Hijjah, the day after Arafat, is the best day because of a hadith of the Prophet that's authentic, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So there's ikhtilaf between the scholars about this issue. Which day is the greatest day in al-Islam? Is it the 9th day, Arafat? Or is it the 10th day, the day of al-Nahr? The day of Al-Eid for us, Tuesday, for the people who are not performing Hajj. This is an issue that has ikhtilaf. It's a mas'ala ijtihadiya. So some scholars said this and some scholars said that. Now I want to ask you this question before we move on. Is it permissible, I want to ask you people, is it permissible for someone in our audience, a Muslim man, woman, and he listens to the proofs of both sides, and he says, I take the opinion that the day of Arafah is the best day. He did his best. He looked at the dalil for both sides, and he was sincere, and he chose Arafah as the best day. And then the other brother, he did his best. He considered all of the dalil, and he was sincere, and he chose the 10th day, Yom al-Nahr, as the best day. Is it permissible, I'm asking you, is it permissible for this Muslim to say about that one over there, you're an innovator because you didn't follow my sheikh or what I said in this issue? Is that permissible? It's not permissible. Is it permissible for these people to say you're an innovator because you're not following our dalil and our ijtihad? Is that permissible? Is anyone here in doubt about that? Anybody has doubt about that? There should be no doubt about that. It is an issue that scholars do ijtihad. You. You're going to do your ijtihad. You're going to choose a side today, inshallah. Why do you think this one? Why do you do that one? To the best of your ability. And the person who takes the other side can never say to you, you're a deviant because you didn't take my side. I bring that to you just to let brothers know the phoba, the vulm, it's confusion, it's oppression, it's an innovation. It may even be shirk and kufr in some instances that some people have where if you don't follow the ijtihad of their sheikh, then you are outside of the sunnah. So if you don't bring down al-Mighrawi and you don't bring down after him al-Ma'rabi and you don't bring down after him al-Halabi, you don't bring them down, I'm going to bring you down. We say that's phoba. And that's not our religion, and that's not the minhaj of the Salaf. This issue of what day is bigger than al-Ma'rabi. It's bigger than al-Halabi. It's bigger than all of them combined. This is from the Sha'air of al-Islam. Which one is the best day? And some people take that position, some people take that position, and it's not permissible for any side to say the other side is innovators. The other side are innovators. And if you can't do it in this issue, you can't do it in issues of personal problems and individuals like this. He says he's an innovator and I don't agree. No, that's folder. You, your sheikhs, all of y'all on madness. But I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about you. This is the night of Arafat. Be of those people, the day of Arafat. Be of those people who you want to worship Allah with sincerity and with knowledge, and you don't worry too much about what people have to say when it's clear what they're doing is madness. So as it relates to this issue, ikhwati fillah, I'm going to talk about the proofs of both sides. And in addressing the issue, because there's a lot of information, you'll come to learn what you should do in these days. Because we're going to give you the proofs, and you'll come to learn. At the end of the class, I'm going to give £20 to the person who can answer whichever three questions I ask from today's dars. I'm not going to ask you a difficult question, but from everything that I mentioned today, at the end of the class, I'm going to ask you three questions, £20 for the one who get the answer. £20 to do 1 minute work, that's a nice job if you ask me. 1 minute. And the only reason why we're offering the £20 is because we want you guys to pay attention. Come closer, Khwani, come closer. Terrible, terrible. Barakallahu fikum. The scholars of Islam who said that the 10th day is the biggest and best day, they say that for a few reasons. In the Quran, there is a surah, Surah At-Tawbah. It's also called Al-Bara. It's the only surah of the Quran from the 114 surahs that don't start off with the basmala, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. It doesn't start off with that, the only one. And it was one of the surahs that was revealed in the last part of the life of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. It's the surah that has ayatul saif in it, the ayat of the sword, which has abrogated more ayat than any ayat of the Quran. Because prior to this ayat coming down, where the Prophet was ordered to fight the non-Muslims, there were many ayats telling him, turn the other cheek. Let him go. Let him go. It's not time to fight. But when this ayat came down, it abrogated all of those ayat about be patient with them. So it's a tremendous ayat, surah. One of the ayahs in the surah, Allah Ta'ala mentioned, وَأَذَانٌ مِّنَ اللَّهِ وَرَسُولِهِ إِلَى النَّاسِ يَوْمِ الْحَجِّ الْأَكْبَرِ أَنَّ اللَّهَ بَرِيءٌ مِّنَ الْمُشْرِكِينَ وَرَسُولُهُ. Allah said in Surah At-Tawbah, this is a proclamation, an adhan, a calling out from Allah and His Messenger, that Allah and His Messenger are free from the mushrikeen. And this proclamation was given out on the day of Al-Hajj Al-Akbar, Allah said. So Allah called it Al-Hajj Al-Akbar. So the first thing we want to mention is there are many lessons from Hajj. From the lessons of Hajj is the importance of a tawheed. That's the most important lesson. You should not be a person who's saying Hazir Nazir, Rasulullah never dies, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, making dua to the dead, making al-halaf and swearing by other than Allah, slaughtering for other than Allah, being afraid of other than Allah, all of those things of shirk that Muslims do. Having ghulu in Sheikh Rabi or in this sheikh in the day, in the grave, or that sheikh going overboard, where your love and your mahabba becomes shirkum billah. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَتَّخِذُ مِنْ دُونِ اللَّهِ أَنْدَادًا يُحِبُّونَهُمْ كَحُبِّ اللَّهِ. Those people take partners along with Allah, they love their partners more than they love Allah. So Hajj teaches a Muslim there's no room for shirk and kufr. And yet our ummah comes and we worship Allah with shirk and kufr. From the lessons of al-Hajj is the importance of the sunnah, the ahmiyat of the sunnah. The Hajj shows that the Qur'aniyun are the akdhab an-nas. The one who says, just give me the Qur'an, I take the Qur'an, you're a kadhab. You can't practice this religion with just the Qur'an. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, about Hajj, خُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. Oh, you companions, take from me the rites of Hajj. So 100,000 companions came from all over the desert. And they met up with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They traveled to Mecca with him to watch everything that he did. So we know how to make Hajj. And the vast majority of things in Hajj are not in the Quran. They're in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The greatest du'a is the du'a of Arafah. Where is that du'a in the Quran? Where is it? We walk around the Kaaba 7 times with our left shoulder towards the Kaaba and our right shoulder is showing. Where is that in the Quran? Where is it in the Quran that a person who's in ihram can't get married, nor can he conduct a marriage? Where is that in the Quran? Where is labbaik, Allahumma labbaik, labbaik la sharika laka labbaik? Where is that in the Quran? In order for a person to become a mu'tamar, to do his umrah or his hajj, he has to say, labbaik Allahumma umrah. Here I am, O Allah, to make umrah. If he doesn't say that, he's never in ihram. Where's that in the Quran? So the hajj, from the lessons of the hajj, number one, most important lesson, at-tawheed. How you hazar nazir, you make hajj. You read about hajj. Second most important lesson, the sunnah, importance of the sunnah. You can't do hajj without the sunnah. You can't pray without the sunnah. You can't get married without the sunnah. From the lessons of the hajj, the universality of al-Islam, the different colors and nations and tribes that we come from. You can be rich when you're making tawaf around that Kaaba. That guy who's pushing you, he doesn't know you're worth $1 million. He doesn't know that, and he doesn't care, because you and him are equal. It's only when you come over here, people know you, they raise you up because of the car you have. He doesn't know you. You're just a regular son of Adam like everybody else from the many people, and he's going to push you out of the way and keep going. And then you have to get used to that and bring down your arrogance while you're at Hajj. So the Hajj has a lot of lessons. The ease of Islam is in Hajj. The rahmah of Allah is manifested in Hajj. So one of the most important lessons of Hajj is al-wala wa bara. This ayah said, Allah is free from the mushrikeen and his messenger. They're free from the mushrikeen. An ayah of Hajj. There was another ayah that was revealed similar to this in Surah At-Tawbah. Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu. Innama al-mushrikuna najasun fala yaqrabu al-masjid al-haram بعد عامهم آذى وإن خفتم عيلة فسوف يغنيكم الله من فضله إن شاء. Oh, you believe the polytheists, the mushrikun, they are najis. They're najis, najasa. So don't let them come to the Masjid al-Haram in Mecca after this year. So this ayat was revealed from Surah At-Tawbah. And it was revealed before the Prophet made Hajj the next year, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Rasulullah sent Abu Bakr to lead the Muslims in Hajj the year before. So Abu Bakr made Hajj before the Nabi in Islam, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When this ayat was revealed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wanted to send a message to Abu Bakr to tell people to do something and not do something. But he said, if I don't send someone from my family, Quraysh won't listen. So he sent Ali ibn Abi Talib from Ahl al-Bayt. He told Ali, go to Mecca. And when you get there, I want you to make an announcement at the Kaaba based upon this ayah. Wa adhanum min Allahi wa rasulihi. You tell those kuffar of Quraysh, because up until that point, they were still coming to the masjid doing their thing. You tell them, number one, no mushrik is going to go into Jannah. And then the Muslim comes today and says, no, you're going to go to Jannah. No, he's our friend. He's afraid. Wallahi, only the people who say, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, going to Jannah. And the people who don't say that, no matter who they're connected to, they could be connected to the Nabi of Islam, they could be connected to Nuh, they could be connected to Ibrahim, salawatullahi wa salamu alayk, they're in the hellfire. So go and make the announcement at the Kaaba. No mushrik is going to Jannah. Number two, no one can go around the Kaaba after this now. You can't go around the Kaaba naked anymore. Because that was a practice of Quraysh, the Arabs. If something happened to him, to show his sincerity, to show her sincerity, he's going to stop drinking khamr. He's going to stop murdering people. He did something, he wants to make tawbah. She wants to make tawbah. They would take their clothes off and walk around the Kaaba. And when people saw that, they said, this is sincerity, ikhlas. And the other people would not look out of respect to the Kaaba. This was a practice of Quraysh. Today, the Muslims, people who are supposed to have tawheed, we're at the Kaaba stealing from the other people making tawaf. We're at the Kaaba pushing people, touching people you shouldn't touch. Kuffar Quraysh, when they wanted to fix the Kaaba up and was falling down, they said, let's fix the Kaaba up. Everybody bring the best of your money. Don't bring money from riba. Don't bring money from khamr. Don't bring money from a nahab, highway robbery. Don't bring no money from prostitution, akramakum Allah. The pure money, and Quraysh brought the best of their money. And it wasn't enough to make the whole Kaaba complete. And they were repairing it. So they just did that last part, the hijrah of Ismail. It's symbolic because they ran out of pure money. And then they said, who's going to put the stone there? And they started arguing. They said, the first one comes through the door, he could put the stone. Came in through the door, Muhammad al-Amin, they said. Before he said he was a Nabi, they called him Muhammad the truthful one. So when he brought them the dawah, don't say he's a liar now as they did. But the point here is, do you people see how Quraysh had respect for the Kaaba and they were kuffar, kuffar, and gave their best money. The naked lady, they put her head down. And the Muslim goes there, and he does the wrong thing. So this ayah from the lessons of al-Hajj is al-wala wa bara. Ali went, no calf is going to the Jannah. No one is to make tawaf naked after this. That's it. And then he said, and no mushrik can make Hajj after this year. No more. So I wanted to say that to bring this point to your attention, and that is, living in these societies, our children, as well as us, lose the understanding of al-wala wa bara. Al-wala wa bara. A famous da'i from the du'at of the sunnah said recently about soccer, football. He gave some opinions about football. People shouldn't watch football. He made some points. And if a person understood al-wala wa bara and he understood the religion, even if he disagreed with the man, because I believe you can play football, but there are some things that will make football haram, like the aura being exposed, like wasting time, like gambling, and so forth, so on. So the person says, for a Muslim to sit and to watch that football game and to get all into it like that and to get sad when his country loses, and the country is a non-Muslim country, that can be an issue in a person's wala wa bara. Many of our community members, what we do is, because I love football, I'm not trying to hear that. But in reality, it's an issue that should be considered. Do you think that the Prophet of Islam, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, will go to the local place where they play a game in the desert and watch Abu Lahab, Abu Jahl, Umayy ibn Khalaf and the rest of those kuffar doing things and he's clapping and making tasjih of those people? He wouldn't do it. So if a person used that as a delil, a part of a delil, don't make it seem like that person is out of his mind. Because the Muslim loves what Allah loves, hates what Allah hates. And you have to ask yourself, does Allah love that issue? But the point is, al-wala wa bara. When the Prophet arrived to Mecca, he made 7 tawafs around the Kaaba. And then he went behind the maqam of Ibrahim. Wattakhadhu maqam Ibrahim and maqam Ibrahim musalla. Go behind the maqam Ibrahim. He prayed. He read, قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا الْكَافِرُونَ لَا أَعْبُدُ مَا تَعْبُدُونَ وَلَا أَنْتُمْ عَابِدُونَ مَا أَعْبُدُ الْوَلَا وَبَرَى in the first ayat. The second ayat, behind the maqam of Ibrahim, Fahaj, when he first got there, he prayed, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدْ اللَّهُ الصَّمَدْ another surah, Ikhlas, of Wala وَبَرَى because the kuffar said, Ya Muhammad, describe for us the God that you worship. What is he made out of? Gold, copper, what? And these ayahs came down. Tell him, Muhammad, Allah is Ahad. Allah is As-Samad. Lam yalid wa lam yulad. And on and on. All of those are ayat that show us the importance of al-wala wa bara. It's connected to a tawheed. But in this ayat though, the ayat was revealed so the Prophet sent his companion sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to tell the people, don't come to the Kaaba anymore. That's it. Finish. From that day to now, officially, they're not allowed to come. So the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam showed us and explained to us what day is Al-Hajj al-Akbar, because some of the scholars have different opinions. And what was collected by the Imam al-Bukhari and the Imam Abu Dawud al-Tirmidhi, Abdullah bin Umar said that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the 10th day of Dhul-Hijjah, the 10th day, After Arafat, the 9th, Arafat goes down, Maghrib, Arafat. They went after that. The 10th day, he said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was storming the Jamra. And then he said to the people, Inna hadhal yawm, yawmul hajj al-akbar. This day, the 10th, is the day of the major hajj. So listen. The 10th day that we're talking about is the greatest day, has 3 names. It's called the day of Al-Adha. The 10th day is the Eid for us, Tuesday. So it's Eid Al-Adha, Yawm Al-Adha. Another name is Al-Hajj Al-Akbar, the biggest day of Al-Hajj. The third name, Yawm Al-Nahr, the day of slaughtering the camels. Those 3 days. What's the proofs that the scholars use, Ibn Al-Qayyim and other than him? Now pay attention. They have a few, and they're authentic. One of them is strong, too. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inna a'zam al-ayami inda Allahi ta'ala yawm al-nahr. The greatest day in the sight of Allah, the greatest day to Allah is the day of al-nahr. That's a hadith that's authentic. Fact check it. It'll come up. It's a clear hadith. The best day is the 10th day, he said, the day of slaughtering, the day of the Eid. That's one delil. Another delil that they use is also strong, and this is important. And that is on the 10th day of Hajj, it's the most difficult day. That's why it's called Al-Hajj Al-Akbar. How many of you have performed Hajj before? Put your hand up if you perform Hajj. So the 10th day is the most difficult day. So on the night of Arafah, listen to this, the ease of Islam is from the lesson of Hajj. Listen. Prophet stays, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in Arafat all day in the sun, making dua. It's not easy. You're tired as well. Jet lag is hitting. You're tired and it's hot. You're supposed to make dua all day. As much as you can. When the sun set, Rasulullah left Arafat and told people, take it easy when you leave. But when the Muslims leave, they're wild because everybody won't get out. He said, take it easy when you leave Arafat. He left Arafat. Listen, he went to Muzdalifah. Listen to this. When he arrived at Muzdalifah, where you're going to sleep, you have to combine Salat al-Maghrib and Isha, 3 rak'ahs and 4 rak'ahs together. Rasulullah did 3 rak'ahs, 4 rak'ahs, and no one mentioned that he made Salat al-Witr. It is the only time in the seerah, in the history, where it wasn't mentioned that he made Salat al-Witr. Aisha said about him, he did not abandon Witr when he was traveling or when he was a resident. He always did witr. Always. Whether he was traveling or not. The other sunnah prayers connected to the five prayers, he always did the two rak'ahs of fajr, the sunnahs, and witr. Hadaran wa safara. He never left them. But he didn't, it wasn't recorded that he prayed this night. So some of the scholars of the opinion, you just go to bed. Why do you just go to bed? Because tomorrow is the big day of Hajj, inshallah. You have to get ready. It's tough. Not easy. The strongest person here, it is tough. So what do the Muslims do? Instead of taking from the example of the Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam, they arrive in Muzdalifah, they pray Maghrib, Isha, and then they start going out in the desert looking for rocks to throw tomorrow. And they're out there all day. And then after finding the rocks, seven for each jamara for each day, they go to get Zamzam water, and then they put the rocks in a bowl and pour the Zamzam water over the rocks. So that when they throw the rocks, Bismillah, they believe because it was soaking in Zamzam water overnight, it's going to be a special effect and impact on the Jamarat. No, just go to sleep. That's it. That's the rahmah of the Prophet on the people. Now, just for those people who may take that position that you just go to sleep and that's it, I say, you take that position, but don't be rough and tough on the people and the pilgrims. It's a mas'ala of ijtihad. It's ijtihad. Some of the scholars said, no, you should pray the witr. Because it wasn't mentioned that he prayed the two rak'ahs of fajr, neither. So you take the amum of those two situations. Rak'at al-fajr khayru min ad-dunya wa ma fiha. So pray it, even though it wasn't recorded that he prayed it. Inna Allah zadakum salatan. Fasalluha ala wa hiya al-witr. Allah has added a salat. Do the witr. Laysa minna man la yutr. He's not from us, the one who doesn't make witr. So as it relates to this issue, the second delil that those scholars use to prove that the Yawm al-Nahr, Yawm al-Akbar, Yawm al-Adha is bigger than Arafat is on this day, is the day where you do the most arkan of al-Hajj. There are certain things in Hajj that you have to do. Some are the sunnah, some are conditions, and some of them are arkan, like the arkan of Islam. The shahadatain, the salat, the zakat, the som, the hajj. If you lose one of the pillars, you're in trouble. So all of the main pillars, most of them are done on the 10th. Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam went first and he threw. After he threw, he came and he slaughtered 64 camels. Not one, 64 camels. And they said, or 63. And they said that that was an ishara that he was going to die soon at the age of 63. The Ramadan prior to that, prior to him making Hajj, Jibril came to him in the 9th month, Ramadan, went over the Quran every night, twice, every night. Why did he do that, Ya Rasulullah? His daughter Fatima said. He said, because I believe I'm going to die soon. So Jibril went over the Quran twice in his last Ramadan. And then when Hajj came, 3 months later, he slaughtered 63 camels and then told Ali, do the rest. They were 100 altogether. So he stoned, he slaughtered, he cut his hair. After cutting his hair, he went down to the Kaaba to make tawaf al-ifada. This is the most difficult tawaf because everybody's there. And you have to get there before Maghrib. Because you take your ihram off and you get there before Maghrib. If you don't get there before Maghrib and do your tawaf, you have to put your ihram back on. That's the opinion that I take. But the point here is, Rasulullah did that tawaf al-ifada and then he did a sa'i between as-Safa and Marwa. Those are the big arkan of al-Islam. And this is why it's called al-Hajj al-Akbar. So it's the best day, the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and it's the day that most of these things are happening. Two more things from the approves is that the camels, the animals, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the animals called the hadyu, al-hadi. Rasulullah took his animals with him from Medina and took them all the way to Mecca. And he said, if I knew back then what I knew now, I wouldn't have done that. So we don't have to take our camels and stuff, because you just get there, you give them a token, you buy it, and that's it. But people all over the Muslim world a long time ago and now, they come to the Kaaba with their sacrificial animals from wherever they come from. And they arrive and they are slaughtered on this day, the 10th. That's the day. So it's a big day for this big ibadah of slaughtering. It's from the best ibadat in al-Islam. Number four, why is it the best day? Because the Muslims all over the world who are not performing Hajj are celebrating their Eid, Eid al-Adha. All of the Ummah of Muhammad around the world, and they are the majority. So those are some of the proofs that caused some of those scholars to take that position. And as you can see, there's a clear hadith that says, the best day, the greatest day to Allah, is the day of slaughtering, Yawm al-Nahr. As for the scholars who said Arafah is the best day, then it appears that the truth is with them, and their proofs are more and stronger. And Allah knows best. And from those proofs is the fact that the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, khayrul yawm tala'at alayhi shams, yawm arafah. The best day that the sun came up and it shone on that day, the best day is the day of Arafah. So one hadith said, the greatest day to Allah is the day of slaughtering. And this one said that the best day that the sun came up and shone, it was shining, is the day of Arafah. That's a dalil. The second dalil that they use is what Allah mentioned in the Quran. Something happened at Arafah. وَإِذْ أَخَذَ رَبُّكَ مِنْ بَنِي آدَمَ مِنْ ظُهُورِهِمْ ذُرِّيَّتَهُمْ وَأَشْهَدَهُمْ عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِهِمْ أَلَسْتُ بِرَبِّكُمْ قَالُوا بَلَىٰ شَهِدْنَا أَن تَقُولُوا يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ إِنَّا كُنَّا عَنْ هَذَا غَافِلِينَ. And remember when your Lord took from the loins of Adam all of his descendants, and he caused all of them to bear witness on themselves. Allah said to them, and are not your Lord? They all said, yes, we bear witness, you are our Lord. Allah said, so you won't come yawm al-qiyamah and say, I had no knowledge of this, la ilaha illallah. So you don't come yawm al-qiyamah and say, no one gave you da'wah. So you don't come yawm al-qiyamah and say, you made shirk and you didn't know. Prophet Muhammad and what was collected by Imam al-Tirmidhi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about this ayat, Allah took out of Adam's loins all of his descendants and he spread them all out at Arafah. And at Arafah, he said, am I not Allah? Am I not Allah? And I'm not Allah? Everybody said, Bella, you're our Lord. And that was at Arafah. So how many of you have not been to Hajj yet? Put your hand up. If you wasn't ever at Hajj, put your hand up. All right, you may not have been to Hajj, but you were close there. You were Arafah. Does anybody reject that, disbelieve that? Where does the Quran say that? But the Muslim with Iman, he's going to say, wow, I never heard that hadith. Okay, I'm going to fact check and I'm going to say. If he finds it authentic, he's going to say, Allahu Akbar. I wasn't there, but I believe in it. So the day of Arafat, the place of Arafat is tremendous. Number three is what Allah mentioned in the Quran. Happened at Arafat, on the day of Arafat. Al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum wa atmamtu lakum ni'mati wa raditu lakum al-islam ad-dina. Today I have perfected for you your religion, and I perfected for you my ni'mah, and I chose for you al-islam as your religion. Umar radiallahu anhu said, I know the day and the place that that ayat was revealed. It was revealed on the day of Arafat, and it was a Friday. So the completion of al-Islam came on the day of Arafat. It didn't come on the day of al-Nahr. That's a big day, because Allah mentioned in the Quran as well. From the reasons why Arafat is the best days, is that the Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you should fast on the day of Arafat. And if you fast tomorrow, on the day of Arafat, Allah will forgive you for your sins from last year, and it will forgive you for your sins for the coming year, for fasting on Arafat. But Muharram, Rasulullah called the first month of the sinner Shahrullah Muharram, the month of Allah, Muharram. It belongs to Allah, like Naqatullah, like Baytullah, Tashrifin and Ta'zeemin, Kitabullah. It's respect and honor. So this is the month of Allah. That's what the Prophet called it, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When you fast, the fast of Ashura, you're forgiven for your sins of the previous year, not the year to come. Arafat, previous, and what's to come. Because Arafat, Muharram is a sacred month. Ashura is a big day. Allah helped Musa over Fir'aun. Big day, historically. But Arafat is a greater day, and the rewards are greater. From the Adilla, Ikhwani, so you should understand you have to fast tomorrow, inshallah. From those Adilla as well, the Hadith, he says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, أفضل الدعاء دعاء يوم العرفة. The best dua that you can make is the dua of the day of Arafat. So if you want to make dua, yeah, listen to me. I'm sitting here and I have challenges and issues just like you. Maybe mine are more. How in the world am I going to let Arafat day come and go? And I'm not going to bump my head on that carpet and go in sajda and ask Allah to forgive me and help me with the things that I have to do. It hasn't been in an hour yet, but you have done the best things. You prayed Salat al-Maghrib. And then after Maghrib, you stayed in the masjid. As long as you have wudu, the malaika here making dua for you. On the day of Arafat, you're going to make dhikr, we're making dawah, we're learning our religion. After you leave this place, you got to keep it up. And one of the things you have to do, akhi, I don't know what's going on in your private life, but I know you need a dua. Everybody needs to make a lot of dua. The best day to make dua is this day right here, Arafah. The day of Arafah. Whatever your dua is, health, money, zawaj, sort out your issue, your immigration papers, your mother, your father, COVID, whatever it is, this day. There's no day better than to make dua than this day. And he said, the best thing that I said and the prophets before me on the day of Arafat, which goes to show the prophets and the messengers used to do Hajj. They used to go to Mecca. All of them made Salat. All of them gave Zakat. All of them fasted. All of them made Hajj. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam gave us too many delils. There's a masjid over there in Mina. It's called Masjid al-Khayf. Rasulullah said, pray in that masjid. Because so many prophets pray there. Where's that in the Quran? And if you're in the European tents, in the American tents, it's far from that place. But the people of the Sunnah always make it to that masjid. Because you don't feel your hajj is complete without a group of you making the trek all the way there and all the way back, at least once. Where's that in the Quran? It's in the Sunnah. So he said, so many prophets prayed there. He said, I see Musa coming down off of the mountain with his ihram on, saying labbaik allahumma labbaik. Musa name hajj. So anyway, the point as it relates to this particular issue is the best dua is to say la ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lah lahul mulk wa lahul hamd wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. But don't wait for Arafat to say this. The Muslim should be saying this dhikr in all of his dua, in his salat every day. Prophet Muhammad used to say this after the prayer. And this is from the adhkar of the day and the night. Prophet Muhammad said, anybody who says this 100 times in a day, he'll get the reward of freeing 10 slaves. You don't have to say it in one sentence, but throughout the day. After salat, he said, anybody who says, La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika lah, lahul mulk wa lahul hamd, wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Anyone who says that 10 times will get the reward of freeing 4 slaves from the descendants of Ismail. Why is that important? 10 times, he'll get the reward of freeing 4 slaves who are the descendants of Ismail. Why is that important? In the culture of the Arabs, they used to have a riq, slavery, bondage. before Rasulullah came, and al-Islam never abrogated slavery till this very day. And don't think slavery in Islam is like kunta kente and roots. It's not like that. Slaves have rights in al-Islam. It has a system. Ala kullin, listen. In Jahiliyyah, the Arabs would buy and sell slaves. If you're a free person, you can go and buy 2, 3, 4, 5, 10 slaves. Man, woman, child, you can do that. And the slave is your property. And he has rights. She has rights. Now listen, when they would go to the marketplace, if the slave had one eye, if the slave was old, if the slave didn't know Arabic, if they would say that that's a deficiency. But if the slave was strong, if that was a cause to buy the slave. One of the best slaves on the market to them was someone who was from the descendants of Ismail. Because Ismail wasn't from the Arabs. His father, Ibrahim, salawatullahi wasalamu alayhi, brought him to Mecca and dropped him and left him and his mother at Zamzam, Safa and Marwa. And then a tribe of Arabs came who were called Jurham, and they were living in that area. And when they found the Zamzam water, they agreed with Hajar, you can drink from my water. It's me and my son. It's our water. You can drink from it, but it belongs to us. And they agreed, and they kept their promise. So Ismail grew up and married from them. And that's how the Arabs became a part of Ismail. So when Ismail's children came, their father's a Nabi. Their grandfather's a Nabi. They have knowledge about religion. So their people had adab. They had behavior. They were well, like, mannered, usually. So the Arabs felt a slave from Ismail's descendants is big. So Prophet Muhammad said, whoever says la ilaha this thing 10 times, he'll get the reward of freeing 4 of the descendants of Ismail. So you understand why he said that. But now you have to understand this. There's no slaves to free. No slaves today to free. But you have an opportunity to free the slave. In Islam, freeing a slave was a big thing. Innama sadaqatul fuqara wal masakin. Allah said that the zakat is for 8 people. One of the people were fir riqab. Free the slave and give him zakat. If you break your fast in Ramadan without a good excuse, you got a free slave. You want to get close to Allah, free a slave. That's why Aisha and our mother Zainab bint Jahsh, they used to free slaves all the time because it's from the best ibadat in al-Islam. So all you have to do, ya Abdullah, is just sit and say, la ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika la, lahul mulku wal hamdu wa ala kulli shay'in qadir, 10 times, and you'll get that reward. Last thing I want to mention about this, the best dua of Arafat is this one. Last thing I want to mention is, after every prayer, you should say that dua, that dhikr. But after Salat al-Fajr and after Salat al-Maghrib, you should add on to it. Rasulullah used to say after Fajr and Maghrib, La ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika la, lahul mulk wa lahul hamd, yuhyi wa yumeet, wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir. So that distinction is there. The student of knowledge is the one who pays attention to that. He goes back and he facts check. But the regular Muslim may say, just stick to this. No problem. Just don't say things like that addition and that difference is not important. Don't say that. So that's from the reasons why this day is greater than the day of a Nahr. Because on this day, whatever you make dua to Allah for, Allah answers, inshallah. This day of Arafat is greater than the day of Nahr because on this day, there's no other day that Allah frees people from the hellfire more than this day. Al-itq min al-nar. In Ramadan, Allah frees people from the hellfire every night of Ramadan, every night. But this is the day more people are free from the hellfire. Allah looks down from the 7 heavens because he sees in a way that befits his majesty. He hears in a way, taliqu bi jalalatihi subhanahu wa ta'ala. He looks down at the slaves at Arafat. And he says to the malaika, will you bahi be him? He brags about the human beings. And this is one of the reasons why some scholars say the malaika are better than Beni Adam. But the real reason why the malaika, some people say that Beni Adam better than the malaika. Because Allah is bragging about them to the malaika. But it's an issue of ikhtilaf. If you take that position, the other people can't make tabdi of you. You take the other position, they can't make tabdi of you. No matter what their sheikh said and no matter what they say, it's ijtihad. The person did his best. He was sincere. He said, you mean to tell me that human beings are better than Mikael and Jibril? LBGT, better than Jibril, Mikael? No, they're not better than Jibril, Mikael. But we do have in our religion, with قُلْنَا لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ اسْجُدُوا لِآدَمْ فَسَجُدُوا إِلَىٰ إِبْلِيسِ. They all bow down to Adam except Iblis. Allah said in another ayah of the Quran, فَسَجَدَ الْمَلَائِكَةُ كُلُّهُمْ أَجْمَعُوا. All of the malaika bow down. All of them. And you can understand from that, the ones who carry the arsh, the ones who are in the Baytul Ma'mur, there is a house in the heavens. Rasulullah said every day, 70,000 angels go in that house and come out the other side, never to return. So you're 40, you're 45, you're 27, you're 38, he's 69. All of the days of your life, 70,000 angels went in and came out. How many numbers is that? The human beings on earth today, over a billion, they have two angels with them. How many numbers is that? What about the people who die? What about the people who come in? No one knows the number of the angels except Allah. No one. And yet Allah said, all of the angels bowed down to Adam. All of them. And why did they bow down to Adam? As Allah said in the Quran to Iblis, مَا مَنَعَكَ أَن تَسْجُدَ لِمَا خَلَقْتُ بِيَدَيَّ. Iblis, why didn't you? Why did you refuse to bow down to the one that I created with my own two hands? Iblis said, you created me from fire, you created him from clay. I'm better than him. But that's not the point. I created him with my own two hands. I created the arsh with my own two hands. I created the pen with my own two hands. And I created the Jannah with my own two hands. Everything I said, as Allah mentioned, إِنَّمَا أَمْرُ وَذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا يَقُلْ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُمْ. I said everything else, be and it became. But these four things, I created with my two hands. Only these four things. So they have honor. That's why you bow down. So here, إِخْوَانِي فِي اللَّهِ, on this day, Allah forgives more people and saves more people from the hellfire on this day. So that's why it's worth our time that we take the day seriously. You want to do something that can possibly waste moments of your day? Don't do it. If you don't have to travel, don't travel. Don't travel. If you don't have to go, don't waste this day. Don't waste it. It may not come back again. As you sit here, our iman, the yaqeen that we have, should be like, yeah, man, shaitan, he ripped me off some days in Ramadan. He ripped me off. He got me. Also, these days of Dhul Hijjah, I didn't do as good as I expected. I wanted. This day, it's an important day. From the Adilla, and we're almost done here, Akhwani, as I had told you, some of the scholars said that Yawm al-Nahr is a better day because the arkan of al-Hajj, not the arkan of Islam, the arkan of al-Hajj, like stoning, you have to do that, like slaughtering, like shaving or shorting your hair, like the tawaf of ifada that Allah mentioned in the Quran. He said in the Quran, وَلْيَطُوفُوا بِالْبَيْتِ الْعَتِيقِ. Let them make tawaf around the Kaaba. The Mufassirin say this is talking about the tawaf al-ifada, the rukn. That's the tawaf al-ifada. And also as-sa'i. Prophet did all those. So the scholar said, Yawm al-Nahr. Yawm Arafah has a rukn as well. And that is standing at Arafah is the most important rukn of Hajj. To the point that the Prophet of Islam, he says, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, al-Hajj Arafah. He said, Hajj is Arafah. So let's say, normally, most people who are performing Hajj have been there for a week already, 7, 8, 9, 10 days. And then yesterday, they went up to Mina. And then today, inshallah, they pray. They're going to pray Maghrib Isha. Fajr in the morning, they'll pray, and then they'll make their way to Arafah. And they'll stay to Arafah until Maghrib, inshallah. Now, let's just imagine we were supposed to go a week and a half ago, 2 weeks, but you didn't go because your job said you can't go. And then you went and you made it on Arafah day. Prophet Muhammad said, Al-Hajj Arafah. If you stand on Arafah, then you got Hajj. Even if you miss what went before it and if you miss what came after it. So the most important day you cannot miss, Arafat. And if you got everything before Arafat, and then someone got sick and you stayed at the hospital all day and you missed Arafat and got everything after, and you did it with sincerity, you don't have Hajj. You got to come back and do it again the next year. So that day, Al-Waqf on Arafat, standing on Arafat, is on the day of Arafat. And it's the biggest day. And the Prophet used to say to people, وَقَفْتُهَا هُنَا وَالْمَوْقِفْ عَرَفَةً. I stood right here, but all of Arafat, you can stand there. You don't have to go to the mountain of Rahma and go up and down the mountain. You don't have to do that. You don't have to go over there. Stay right there in your tent, right there wherever you are. As long as you're in the precincts of Arafat, you're okay. So all of that is from the proofs, Ikhwani, that this day is the best day. The last thing that the scholars mentioned was 2 points. Allah swore by the day of Arafah twice in the Quran. And Allah only swears by that which is important. He doesn't swear by anything that's not important. So he said in the Quran, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَعْرُودِ وَالشَّاهِدٍ وَمَشْهُودِ قُتِلَ أَصْحَابُ الْأُخْدُودِ النَّارِ ذَاتِ الْوَقُودِ. He swore by the Yawm al-Ma'rud, I swear by Yawm al-Qiyamah. And I swear by the Shahid and the Mashhood. And I swear by the day of Arafah, the tafsir of that ayat. And I swear by the day of Jum'ah. Shahid, Arafah, Mashhood, Jum'ah. That's what the Mufassirun of the Quran said. He also swore by Arafah in Surah Al-Fajr wal-Fajr, وليال عشر والشفع والوتر. So some of the scholars of Islam said that the witr was Arafat, and Allah knows best. Lastly, from the proofs and from the dalil, did I mention that this is the day of the Eid? Did I mention that? You have to do what Allah said in the Quran. فَاسْأَلُوا أَهْلَ الذِّكْرِ إِن كُنْتُمْ لَا تَعْلَمُونَ. Ask those who know if you don't know. Don't be miskeen and say, I reject the sunnah because this doesn't make sense. It's conflicting. There's always a plausible explanation. The Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, the first thing Allah created was the arsh. Another hadith said, inna awwal ma khalaq Allah al-qalam, faqala lahu uktub, faqala ya rab, madha uktub, qal uktub ma kan, ila yawm al-qiyamah. First thing Allah created was the pen. Allah told the pen, write. The pen said, what should I write, my Lord? He said, write everything until Yawm al-Qiyamah. How can the arsh be the first one created, the throne, and the pen? Contradiction. There's no contradiction. There's a plausible explanation that you don't know. You don't know. You ask about it, you'll come to know. And you say, oh, this issue is like that. Prophet Muhammad says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the very first thing that Allah is going to look into Yawm al-Qiyamah and ask you about is your salah. Another hadith said, the very first thing that Allah is going to ask people about is the blood that was spilled unjustly. First is first, man. So how he's going to ask about the blood first? And how he's going to ask about the salah first? How? Always a plausible explanation. The rights, Yawm al-Qiyamah, are of two types. The rights between the slave and Allah, and there are many. Did you pray? Did you fast? Did you wear hijab? Did you give zakat? Did you go to Hajj? Did you do this? Did you? The rights of Allah. Did you read his book? Out of all of those rights of Allah, the first one he's going to ask you about is just prayer. And the rights of the human beings and the creation. Out of all of the rights that your mother has, your father, your wife, your kids, your cousin, your neighbor, all of those rights, and there are many, the very first thing they ask you about is the blood you spilt from amongst the human beings. Someone should say, no conflict, no problem. The man came in one door, Ya Rasulullah, if I kiss my wife while I'm fasting, do I break my fast? No, he left. The other man came, if I kiss my wife while I'm fast, do I break my fast? Yes. The man didn't. So he said no to him, yes to him. None of the companions said, what is this religion? What is this hadith? They say, Ya Rasulullah, you said no to him, yes to him. Why? He said, because that man was old and he can control himself. He was older. No problem with him. And that one right there, he was a youngster. He just got married. This example. One hadith, Ikhwani has said, if you touch your private part and you have wudu, you break your wudu. Another hadith said, if you touch your private part, it doesn't break your wudu. That's authentic, that's authentic. The person says, you know those hadith. Allah said in the Quran, وَلُوْ كَانَ مِنْ عِنْدِ غَيْرِ اللَّهِ لَوَجُدُوا فِي اخْتِلَافٍ كَثِيرًا. I'm not taking that hadith, because if it wasn't from Allah, be lot of ikhtilaf, Bukhari, Muslim, all this ikhtilaf. You touch it, break your wudu. Touch it, don't break your wudu. It's always a plausible answer. If you touch your private part with desires, you have desires, and you touch it as a result of that, it breaks your wudu. But if you inadvertently touch it by mistake, then it's like your head. Then it's like your ear. You dry yourself off, no problem. You didn't mean it. So that's the explanation. And that's why the scholar of Islam, they came explaining books like this. Al-Imam al-Tahawi, Mushkil al-Athar. They did those books. So that hadith that says, the greatest day to Allah is the day of an-Nahr. What's the meaning of that? That doesn't mean that it's the greatest day out of all of the days in the dunya. What it means is that the day of an-Nahr, when you look at it and you look at the things that people are doing at Hajj, it is the greatest day of Hajj and doing the ibadat. That was the plausible explanation, because you have to find something. The other one is saying the best day that the sun came out, Arafah. This one's saying the best day to Allah is an-Nahr. How do we understand that? When it comes to the days of Hajj, yesterday is the 8th. Today, yesterday, the Yom of At-Tarwiyah. That's the day that people go to Mina, and the Arabs used to bring the water up to the pilgrims. So you just hang out to get the water up there. That's why they call it the day of At-Tarwiyah. You have a daughter, her name is Arwa. Arwa is from this word. Arwa is the girl who goes and fetches the water. Bilal is the guy who goes and fetches the water. So the day of At-Tarwiyah. And then the 9th is Arafah. So the day of Tarwiyah, Hajj begins. You don't do anything. You just sit there all day. And I don't want to make it sound little. You don't do anything. No. You're an ihram. You're a mahram. You are a mahram and not a mahram. Anybody know what a mahram is? A mahram is you are the mahram to your mother, you're the mahram to your sister, your daughter, your mahram to your sister, your baby girl, mahram. You can't marry her. A mahram, from the same word, mahram, is you are having ihram, you're making hajj. You're making the hajj. So on the 8th day, you don't do anything. On Arafat day, you stay at Arafat all day. And although it is important, you really don't do a lot. But on the day of an-Nahr, that's the day you're moving, brother. And if you take your wife to Hajj, the Prophet ﷺ was talking to the companions. And he said to the companions, talking about jihad. And then the companions, they listened to the virtues of jihad. That's why we can't wipe away our religion. We can't get away from the word jihad. We're going to explain it the right way. It has its place, its time, its people, its ahkam, its adab. It's not that stuff that ISIS is saying. It's not that stuff that these ignorant people are saying. No, but we're not going to run away from it. Because look what the companions. That's how, when the Prophet said that these in these days are more beloved to Allah, than they said, what about jihad? Because they know the importance of jihad. Where did that come from? That came from their fiqh. You mean to tell me Abu Usama giving a talk today is more beloved to Allah Azza wa Jal than him doing this talk in Ramadan? Yes. What about jihad? It's even better than him making jihad in Ramadan. Unless in Ramadan he went out, made jihad, and he got shahada. So it showed the companions. But anyway, he was talking to the companions about jihad. When the women heard it, Aisha said, Ya Rasulullah, afala nujahid. What about us women? Why don't, can we make jihad too? She was ready to go. The woman was ready to go. And in our masjid, we got rijal, men. He can't do anything. He doesn't exercise. He doesn't know how to fight. He can't defend himself. Can't defend his wife. He has in his heart, he's a coward. He's a coward. No. I remember the first generation Muslims who came to this area, to this country, many of them were like that because they saw themselves as foreigners and it was a foreign land. It was no. But then they started having babies, and unfortunately, some of those kids became criminals, antisocial behavior. But there are others from amongst them that grew up, and they're unapologetic about being Muslim and about being Asian and about being African and Arab. Unapologetic. That's who I am. Like you, like you, hater, who hater. I'm not a second-class citizen. But they wasn't shy and embarrassed about their deen. I highly encourage you people to learn how, eat good, take care of yourselves, exercise, and learn how to protect yourself. I'm not telling anybody to go make no jihad. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying to exercise, eat well, and be able to take care of yourself, take care of your family. Prophet Muhammad said, "Al-mu'min al-qawi khayrun wa habbulullahi min al-mu'min al-da'if wa fi kulli khayr." The strong believer is better and more beloved to Allah than the weak one, and in both of them is good. And that's because the strong guy, he could take care of himself. The strong guy, they won't bully him. The strong guy can get a job and give sadaqah. The Muslim who's strong, he's going to protect his wife and his daughter and his kids. As a non-Muslim neighbor or whatever. Difficult neighbor. But every time something happened, the Muslim father is scared to go to the neighbor to say, can I have my kid's ball? He won't even ask for his kid's ball. That's how scared he is. But the believer who has some heart, courage, he goes and knocks on the door. And very nice. So can I have my boy's ball? So she said, shouldn't we make jihad? He said, sallallahu alayhi wasallam, you women have a jihad walakin la qitala fi. There's no fighting in it. Jihad kunna al-hajj wa umrah. Your jihad is hajj and umrah. Hajj and umrah. That's jihad for the woman because it's tough. So on the day of an-nahr, the 10th day, if your wife is with you at Hajj, it's jihad, brother. Trust me. If you ever ask someone, say, you made Hajj? Yeah. Who you go with? Say, his wife. Say, how was it with your wife? It's jihad. It's jihad because she's weak. She needs the comforts of her house. Not all women. I know some women who go camping and stuff like that. And on Hajj, they was doing it better than some of the brothers. They were sisters from America, mashallah. They were doing it. Not all women are like that. But the woman has to go through a lot. If her period comes, akramakum Allah, that happened to Aisha. Hajj is a lesson about how Islam takes care of the woman. These people talk about the woman is oppressed in Islam. No. Hajj shows you how Islam took care of the woman. Abu Bakr's daughter, Asma, was having a baby. Abdullah ibn Zubair, when she was pregnant. She went to Hajj pregnant. The ahkam of Hajj concerning her come to us. How the Prophet dealt with the women in Hajj shows us how Islam looks after that woman. So my point here is the day of Al-Hajj al-Akbar, it is the greatest day to Allah in terms of the many activities that you have to do on that day. Every day other than that, the actions that you do, they pale in comparison. So what we want to do today, Ikhwani, is on the day of Arafat, You have to fast today, inshallah, if you can, on the day of Arafat, and you get forgiven a year before, year after. Also, you have to make tawbah to Allah. And the way you make tawbah is making dua the way the Prophet taught you. Sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Give praise to Allah, say sallallahu alayhi wa sallam on the Prophet, and then ask Allah for whatever you want. On this day, ask Allah to forgive you, save you from the hellfire on this day, guide your mother, guide your father. I ask Allah Ta'ala on this auspicious day of Arafat to bring the Sufuf of the Salafis back together and to take far, far away from us all of those dawahs that are confusing the situation. I ask Allah Azza wa Jal by His Ism al-Azim in this day to help my people, African-American people, and guide them to Islam. But to start first with the African-American Muslims, help them to understand this religion. My Salafi brothers from the African-American community in America, I ask Allah Ta'ala to help them to wake up, to help them to wake up, to get off of that slave plantation mentality. We need people over us telling us what to do all the time, even though clearly what they're telling us is not helping us to advance our cause, not helping our children, not helping our marriages, not helping our parents, not helping the da'wah of the people where we come from. The dua that I'm going to make tonight to Allah Azza wa Jal. On the day of Arafat, Ikhwani, make as much dhikr. One of the greatest dhikr is the dua of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Subhanallah wa bihamdihi adada khalqihi wa zinata arshihi wa midada kalimatihi. Alayhi sikadari? Subhanallah wa bihamdihi adada arshihi adada khalqihi wa zinata wa rida nafsihi wa zinata arshihi wa midada kalimatihi. Learn that dhikr. Ya akhi, learn that dhikr. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi adada khalqihi wa rida nafsihi wa zinata arshihi wa midada kalimatihi. Go back, inshallah, find that and read it. So lastly, we're going to ask the question. Three questions, inshallah, I'm give you. How much did I say? 20 pounds, 50 pounds? How much? 200? Man, today is Arafat, man. All right. It's a three-part question. Give me three dalils why the scholar said Arafat is the best day. Give me two dalils why the scholar said, hey, can't look at your phone. Muhammad. Can't look at your phone. Give me two dalils why they say An-Nahr is the best day. Is the best day. Number three, which scholar of Al-Islam was of the opinion that An-Nahr is and was the best day? That's the third question. Fourth and final question, give me four lessons that you learned from Ramadan, from Hajj. Who wants to do that? Who wants to do that? Come on, ya akhi. Who wants to do that? Look at all these students we have, man. I know all of you rich. Sometimes I say I wish I was in the audience. Well, like if I didn't know. For $20, I'll guess for $20. I mean, 20 pounds. Nobody? Where you from, my brother? Where? In America? Delaware? DuPont's country. DuPont. I went to the University of Delaware. Man, you from Delaware? What you doing over here? Okay, congratulations. When, recently? What's your name? What's your name? Oh, Derek. Hey, I want you guys to give this brother some love after we finish, inshallah. Go get him some grub over here. Let him eat some of these burgers over here and show him how we do at Green Lane Masjid. We have enough sense to say our masjid is not perfect 100%. We have good, and we think the good outweighs the bad, but we have some mistakes. We got to try to fix them up. Woe unto the people who think they don't make any mistakes. But anyway, one thing that's good about this place is these brothers will show you love and brotherhood, and they don't look funny at you because you don't wear niqab, or because you don't wear gloves, or because your thobe is not high enough. We're going to tell you, you should wear this, you should wear that, and do that. But we're not going to look at people and run them away from the masjid like that, because we're the safe set. We're the clear ones. Come on, man. Get out of here with that. All right, go ahead, Derek. Good job, Derek. That's part of it. You got three more parts to go. Go ahead. Anybody else want to try to get this dough? Anybody? Don't be scared, man. Now, you look like you know. Anybody else? Go ahead, man. Completed his religion, Arafat day. It's the best day that the sun came out. Good job, my man. What time is the adhan? Huh? Now. Go ahead, hurry up, man. I'm going to give you a chance. Go ahead. Huh? You're under pressure. You lost. You dropped the ball, man. You dropped the ball. Go ahead, my man. He was before you. Tfaddal. What is it, my man? Give it to us. Had the lirindik. Okay, Khwani, I'm going to stop now. Listen, I'm in Leeds now in Masjid al-Rahma. And I have some young students in Rahma from Sudan, from Somalia, Pakistan. I'm telling you, I never had students as enthusiastic and committed as these young kids. Wallahi. I'm excited about doing da'wah with them. And now when I come here and you guys are older, those guys put you to shame. Come on, guys. Before we stop, this was on the board inside the office. I just want to take it out. On this day of Arafat, it says, say no to domestic abuse. Anybody who's watching me, anybody who's reading this, say no to domestic abuse. We have people in our community who are being beat up and beat down and terrorized. The wife, the children are being beat up and terrorized. And they have no one except Allah. They want to come to the masjid for a khula, they can't get a khula. And the husband knows that. Our men from our community beating them up. This is the day, akhi, to make tawbah ila Allah. Don't beat people up. Back in the day, one of the good things about Islam in America is if a man beat his wife up, I don't condone this. You can't take the law into your own hands. They take that guy down in the basement and they say they're going to establish the hud on him. You can't establish the hud on him. What are you talking about? What he did was wrong. What you're doing is wrong too. But it prevented people from doing this. Domestic abuse. If you know that it's going on with your auntie, with your sister, with your daughter, then you have to do something about it. People, women, children who suffer from domestic abuse, wallahi, the 10 days of Dhul Hijjah are the same for them. It's the same. Doesn't feel like anything other than terror. Terror. Because that husband is a monster. Beating up his kids and his daughter, making his kids crooked mentally. And there are women also who beat up their husbands. That's not the norm, but there are some women. I don't want to name the country, but there are some women. Well, there are different countries now that I look in the audience. There are different countries. Different countries. So let us fear Allah Azza wa Jal. We ask Allah Azza wa Jal by his Ism al-Azam to give us the tawfiq, inshallah, and to establish our feet firmly upon the kitab and the sunnah, and to make us of those people who follow the salaf of this ummah with ikhlas and with knowledge, inshallah, with basira. Hadha wa sallallahu wa sallam wa baraka ala nabiyyina. Akhir shaykh, I want to ask you guys, make dua that Allah guide my mother and my dad to al-Islam during the course of this day, as many times as you can remember, as many times. That's what I ask you to do, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.